Judges chapter 13. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, as we look at your word tonight, that we would gain understanding about this life that you've called us to live and what it takes to live it, the things we need to be aware of. And I pray, Lord, that your word and the truths we find therein might impact our lives and change us, transform us, and help us become more like Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you here tonight go to the gym on a regular basis and work out? One. How many of you wish you went to the gym on a regular basis and worked out? All right, that's where most of us are at. You know, you can go to the gym every day of your life, all of your life, never miss a day, and you'll never be as strong as Samson. You never gain the strength that he had. You'll never gain the power that he had. You'll never be as strong as him. And when you think about it, Samson never went a day to the gym. But yet, you can have a strength that he just never knew of. As strong as he was physically, he really wasn't strong at all. He is the last judge in the book of Judges. He's the 12th. 12th in the cycle. And you'll see as we look at his life, you remember there were four parts where the Israelites turn away from God. God judges them for doing that. They repent of what they did, and then God sends a judge. In this story, there's no repentance mentioned. God just brings this last judge by, a man of awesome strength. Strength only because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, but yet a man who had no strength. And so, with the Spirit of the Lord being upon us, we could have much more than he ever had. The nation that comes and subjugates Israel is the Philistines. They are no longer a people. They were lost from the face of the earth, but their name is still here today. When you think of where Israel is, we call that area of land Palestine. That name comes from the Philistines. So they gave their name to the land, but they have been lost in history, no longer around, no longer with us. This story begins as every other story in the book of Judges. It begins with the Israelites turning away from God. Let's notice beginning in chapter 13 and verse 1. The subjugation to the Philistines. Notice chapter 13, verse 1. If you can, like I've been telling you, put a number 1 with a circle somewhere in the center of your Bible right next to verse 1. And then if you come halfway down, you can put a number 2 in verse 1. You see in verse 1, it says, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them, number 2, into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. You know, the period of the time of the judges is roughly around 300 years. We have 12 different judges that are named. We have this cycle that goes on over and over and over again. And you would think that the Israelites would finally learn. But you know what? We're no different than them. We all deal with sin in our life. We all deal, I think, with a certain sin that each one of us has that I would call a life sin, a sin that's particular to you that you really battle more than maybe others do. And it seems like we go through that cycle over and over and over. So if you look at the Israelites and you don't see them getting past it and you wonder why, then all we have to do is look in the mirror and wonder why we don't get past some of the things in our own lives. And if we think they ought to, then we ought to look at our own life and we ought to say we ought to too. God gives us the strength to do it. God gives us the power to be able to do it. If you skip over in chapter 13 down to verse 25, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Look over at chapter 14 and verse 19. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Look over at chapter 15 and verse 14, right in the middle of the verse. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. So over and over and over, we see the Spirit of God coming upon Samson to do some great feat of strength and then leaving. But in our own lives today, we have the Spirit of the Lord living in us continually, moment by moment, every moment of the day, every day of the week, every week of the month, every month of the year, and every year of our life. From the moment that you receive Christ as your Savior, so we have no excuse to live this Christian life and to get over the sin and the cycle that is in our life, we have every ability to do it. So we have no excuse. We see in this chapter, in these few chapters, a man of great strength, yet without strength. Look at verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, your son shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So we have number one, people do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Number two, the Lord gave him in the hand of the Philistines. And we'll see in a moment, don't write number three down yet, but the Lord's about to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. But what I do want you to do is in verse 5, underline the phrase, shall be a Nazarite to God. The whole story of Samson's understood in that phrase. God called Samson to be a Nazarite to God. Now, some Nazarite vows were for a short period of time. And some Nazarite vows were for an entire life. In the case of Samson, his Nazarite vow was for his entire life, even before he was born. Now, I want you to notice there are three things involved in a Nazarite vow. Notice verse 4, the first one. Drink no wine or strong drink. To be part of a Nazarite vow, the very first thing he had to do was to touch no fruit of the vine, whether it was fermented or not. But especially fermented, if he drank any kind of fruit from the vine, he would break his vow because that was the first part of the vow. Second one, notice verse 4. He was to eat nothing unclean. He couldn't go by anything that was unclean. In fact, he couldn't even touch it. Third part of the vow, no razor to his head. Couldn't cut his hair. Razor could not touch his head. He was to be a Nazarite from conception. His mother could not touch any of these three things because he would be a Nazarite to God. Being a Nazarite was a special vow in which the person taking the vow would separate themselves unto God. In this case, it was for his entire life. These three vows and all that they meant, you can find back in Numbers chapter 6, where it talks about the Nazarite vow. Whole key to this story. When you find Samson losing his strength at the very end, it's because he had broken all three vows, and the Spirit of God leaves him. Verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us, and watch this statement, and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. I would encourage every parent here tonight to underline that and teach us what we are to do with a child who will be born. Every parent ought to pray that. And that's what this is. This is a prayer. They are saying to God, teach us how to bring up this child. Teach us what we're to do with this child. I'm sure you remember the day when your child was born, you brought him home from the hospital, and then you said, what do we do now? That's what they're praying, even though they haven't had the child yet. They know God's going to bring the child. They know God has answered their prayer. This would be a miracle child. And they want to know, since this, they think a man up to this point has come to them. It's really the angel of God. They want to know, what do we do with the child? How do we bring him up? How do we raise him? Verse 9. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to this man and said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission? The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine. Never let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Notice this is now the third time in the story of Samson we're told about this Nazarite vow. It is very important to his life. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. This is a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ in the flesh, of God in the flesh. What is your name so that when your words come true, we may honor you? The angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat and the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we will surely die, for we have seen God. They finally understand when they get to this point that they realize that they're standing in the presence of God, the angel of the Lord. And Manoah knows that a sinful person cannot stand in the presence of God. They're going to die. But you know, you ladies are often much more wiser than us guys and have a better understanding of what's going on. So notice verse 23. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. She's basically saying to her husband, look, God's not going to kill us. If God were going to kill us, why would he tell us all these things? Why would he tell us about the child to be born? He's not going to kill us. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Manaen, Dan, between Zoar and Eshtaol. Samson went down to Timnah. In chapter 14, if you have room in your Bible, I would write he's approximately 17 to 20 years old when he goes down to Timnah. And we begin here to see the salvation that would come as a result of God raising a judge. So if you have room next to chapter 14, verse 1, I would write the number 4. Because it is here that Samson begins to save the Israelites. And might I say that Samson begins to save the Israelites not because he's doing necessarily godly things, but simply because the God in his sovereign choice chooses to work through Samson. People sometimes look at these Old Testament men in the Bible and they say, look, these guys weren't very godly men. They were often very sinful men. Why in the world did God ever use them? And I would say to you tonight that it is the grace of God that not only chooses to use them, but chooses to use us today. And God often uses us in spite of our own sinfulness, not because we're so godly, even though that's what God wants to see in our life. Chapter 14, verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. There he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. And we saw this morning a father helping his son to go get a wife and sends his servant to do that and the servant beginning to pray. But I want you to know what's going on here is much different than that. We have a young man who's grown up basically ordering his parents what he wants them to do, sending them to the peoples who are not part of the Israelite nation, going against the word of God, which told the Israelites not to marry outside of their nation, and telling his parents to go get a wife for him from the daughters of the Philistines. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Why are you going there? What are you doing that you would go to them to find a wife? Come to our own people. But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Well, you know, everything that I talked about this morning when we looked at how to go and get a wife, Samson does everything opposite of what I said. In fact, when you go and try to find what a wife ought to be like, Samson goes against all that too. Notice he says, get her for me. Why? Because she's right in my eyes. In other words, the thing that is leading Samson towards this woman, towards this wife, is that she is beautiful in his eyes. That is not what ought to draw us to a spouse. That might be part of it, but it's certainly not the main thing that ought to draw us to a spouse. It's the internal, not the external. It's one's relationship with God, but not how one looks. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines rule over Israel. So God's going to use this sinfulness in his own life to provoke a fight with the Philistines. You might ask, how could God do that? Well, God can do that because God's sovereign. God can do that because not only does he use righteousness to serve his end goal, but he also is willing to use sin, in spite of it being sin, to serve his end goal. And that's even why God's willing to use us today. He uses us in spite of our sin. He uses us in spite of our sinful acts. And even in our lives, sometimes when we do something sinful, God is able to turn that around for good. And that's what he's about to do in Samson's life. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah. And they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And though he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with a woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. Notice again, it's his eyes that are leading him. Here Samson goes out and he grabs his lion and he literally rips its jaw apart and kills it. Have you ever seen a lion up close and personal? They're big. I mean, lions are really big. I'm glad when I've seen them in the zoo, there's been bars between us, and still, you notice they keep you at a distance. Lions are really big. And he literally grabs this lion with his hands and kills it with his hands. How was he able to do that? He was able to do it because of the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord gave him great strength. After some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. And he scraped out into his hands and went on eating as he went. Now, if you have room, I would say I would put somewhere here, breaks first vow, or first vow broken. He touched something that was dead. He touched something that was unclean, and he breaks his first Nazirite vow. Takes the honey, begins eating it, and he eats it as he goes. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Why? Because if he told them that, they would know he had broken his first vow. Now, you can eat honey and find honey just about anywhere. I remember one time when I was out hunting, and I was walking from this field into the woods, and I heard literally bees buzzing, and I turned around, and right above my head was this swarm of bees, far more bees I could ever count. And they were in the hole of the tree, and there were so many bees there and so much honey, the honey literally was coming out the edge of the hole of the, down the side of the tree. So you can get honey from anywhere. The problem is he takes honey from the dead carcass of a lion and he breaks his first vow. Therefore, he doesn't tell his parents. You can imagine his mother was very careful even while she was pregnant to make sure she didn't break his vow. And here Samson breaks the first vow. Verse 10. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, so the young men used to do. If you have room, I would write down breaks vow number two. We'll read it as we go here. Breaks vow number two. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him, and Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you tell me what it is within 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle that we may hear it." Samson prepares a feast for the young men, basically a wedding feast. It lasts for 7 days, and it included drinking. I mean, these guys literally would get for 7 days and get absolutely, totally drunk. And in so doing, he broke his second vow of not touching the fruit that came from the vine, of not touching fermented drink. So in verse 14, he gives them a riddle and said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. So on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" You know, they're basically having the dinner that you would have at a wedding, except that theirs lasted 7 days, and they all had a drunken feast at it. He tells them the riddle and says, "Look, if I win the riddle, you give me a bunch. If you win the riddle, I'll give you a bunch." 3 days into the feast, they have no idea what he's talking about because only Samson knew what had happened and he had told no one. So these guys say, "Look, we're going to come and burn your house down unless you tell us what's going on." Verse 16. And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is. What do you think you're doing, Samson? You put this riddle, and you don't even tell your wife?" And I love the response. And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" Can you imagine that? Here's this guy, tells a riddle to her family, or to her friends and family, and says to them, "Why would I tell you? I didn't tell mom and dad." Guys, don't ever do that with your wife. It will not end well. She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted, and on the seventh day, he told her. Basically, she nagged him to death. "Samson, tell me the riddle. Samson, tell me the riddle. You know, you've told every, or you've put out this riddle to my family. You got to tell me the riddle. What's going on here?" Because she pressed him hard, she nagged him. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out the riddle." Let me translate that for you. If you had not plowed with my wife, you would have not found out the riddle. Do you realize basically he's calling his wife a fat cow? My heifer. Now the translation literally there is heifer, not wife, but that's what he's saying about his wife. If he had not plowed with my heifer. Could you imagine if at this point Samson's saying this and his wife's standing next to him and he says, "If you had not plowed with my heifer," could you imagine the look that she gave him when he said that? Basically calls his wife a cow. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, that is his best man, who had been his best man. Unbelievable. Could you imagine if you were at this wedding? Could you imagine the stories that are going on as people are sitting down at this feast? I'm ready for that. I got Energizer power. Energizer. I should be back on. There we go. So Samson goes out. He kills 15 guys to get these clothes. And now you can imagine the people of the town, they're mad. The Philistines are upset. Chapter 15, verse 1. After some days, the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat, and he said, "I will go into my wife in the chamber." But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, "I really thought you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead." Can you imagine this? And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well, as in the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Now, Samson goes out. He captures 300 foxes, ties them tail to tail, sticks a torch in them, lights on fire, and sends them out in the grain and burns everything down. They get mad, and they figure out what has happened. They go grab the father and the daughter, and they burn them. Which is exactly what they said they were going to do back in chapter 14 if she had not told them the riddle. So the end result is, it happens to them anyway. Verse 7, Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. After that, I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great bow. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Elim. And then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Elim and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is that this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. They said to him, no, we will bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Notice, then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught on fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men and basically killed them. And Samson said, with a jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men. So he killed the 15 men before. He killed a lion with his bare hands. Now he kills 1,000 men with nothing more than the jawbone of a donkey, because the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him. What strength? You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, Paul prayed that we would understand the power that has come upon us, the same power that God used in raising Jesus from the dead. That is the power we have today to live this Christian life through the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, as soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand. That place was called Ramoth Lehi. And he was thirsty and called upon the Lord and said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall in the hands of the uncircumcised? And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, the spirit returned and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En-Hakkar. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So notice, he was around 17 to 20 when he began his leadership. Now we come to chapter 16. It begins, if you have room to write there, he's about 40 years old. 37 to 40 years old as chapter 16 begins. Samson went to Gaza. And there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning that we may kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and told and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, and he put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Now, people have studied the gates in those days and what they were like and what they were built of and how far it was from where he was at to where he went. Basically, carries 4,000 pounds, roughly 38 miles. That strength. 4,000 pounds on his shoulder, he carries them for 38 miles. Verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now notice, he first married the girl of the Philistines. That marriage got broken up. Chapter 16 begins with him going to a prostitute. Now in chapter 16, verse 4, he's going to another woman by the name of Delilah. Problem was not that he didn't have physical strength. He had that. His problem was he had no strength of self-control. And the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Now, I know I've given you several numbers to write down in your Bible, so let me do it a little bit different here. Instead of writing the number 1, if you have room there, I would write first, 1 with an ST behind it, first. This is the first request of Delilah to get the secret of Samson's strength. So next to verse 6, just write the word first. Number 1 with an ST behind it. Verse 7. Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been tied, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. Next to verse 10, write second. Second. Then Elias said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." The men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like thread. Next to verse 13, write third. In verse 13, we find her third request. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave 7 locks of my head with web and fasten it with pins, then I shall become weak like any other man." Notice each time he's getting closer to the truth. I want you to know that her nagging is working. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he woke from his sleep, pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And again, the secret of his strength was hidden, but she's gotten closer. Connie tried to do that to me the other day, but it didn't work. Next, verse 15, write the number fourth, the word fourth. Verse 15, she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me. Samson, if you really love me, you will certainly tell me your inner secrets. How can you say you love me if you are keeping things hidden from me? You have mocked me with these three times, and you have not told me where your strength lies. And then she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him. We might say she nagged him and nagged him and nagged him and nagged him and nagged him. And I'm sure your ladies don't do that to your husbands. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave, and I shall become weak like any other man." Now people read this and they say, there's the answer to Samson's strength. His strength lied in his hair, but that's not the truth. Remember, back in chapter 14 and in verse 8, he broke his first vow. In verse 10, he broke his second vow. And if he has his head shaved, it would break his third vow, and he would have broken every vow he made as a Nazarite. And we'll see in a minute what happens when that happens. Verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her with all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Right next to verse 19, write third, or broke third vow, or simply broke vow, which is the third vow. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Now, when I underline my Bible, I underline it blue, and that tells me what's going on. But when something's really, really important, I underline it in red. And if I were you and you do that, I would underline that phrase in red, because besides him taking his Nazarite vow, this is the most important statement in the story of Samson. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. That is the reason Samson loses his strength. That is the reason for everything that is about to happen in his life. And the reason for that is he had broken the vow, the Nazarite vow, in every part of it, with the shaving of his head. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison, basically pushing the millstone around, grinding up the wheat. But the hair of his head began to grow after it had been shaved. He had broken all of his vows. He basically has the head shaved. As he grinds the wheat, time passes and his hair begins to grow. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And they celebrate. But they're wrong. They think their God has done it, but what really has done it is the fact that Samson had no strength. Now by that, I don't mean he didn't have any physical strength. He didn't. By that, I mean Samson had no self-control. And really, the downfall of Samson's life was his inability to have self-control in his life as it related to women in his life. And because of that, God's enemies were able to rejoice over the life of Samson due to his lack of self-control. Verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." When the people saw him, they praised their god. See what happens when we are defeated? See what happens when you as a Christian don't live up to the calling God has called you to? See what happens when we sin, when we have problems in churches and we don't get along with one another, when we don't live the way that God wants us to live, when we give in to temptation and we do all the things as Christians that we should not do, or we don't do things that we should do? God's enemies rejoice. They praise their false gods, and they rejoice over the fact that they've gained victory. Look what they say. Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that we may entertain us. That he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. The house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my own or for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. You might ask, why did God allow him this last great feat of strength when Samson had so humiliated God in the eyes of all the people around them? It's the very same reason God used Samson to begin with. God is the God of grace. And though God calls us to be holy, and though God wants to live holy lives, and though God calls us to walk a righteous life, God is willing to use us who often fail to bring him glory and honor. But as we look at Samson's life is really a warning to all of us. It is a warning to all who would follow his path of disobedience and immorality. The man who killed a lion with his bare hands and 1,000 men in a single battle could not control his own passions. And because of that, God's enemies were able to rejoice over God's people. You know, the same spirit that gave him his great strength is the same spirit that comes upon us or has come upon us at salvation to give us strength. Give us the strength that he didn't have, the strength of self-control. Give us the strength we need to overcome sin in our life, to give us the strength we need to live the life that God has called us to. This last judge is not a judge we ought to follow by example. This last judge is a judge that we ought to shun because of his example. You know, when you read Proverbs chapter 5 and so many other passages in the Bible, it talks about that very issue of self-control, and it is that very thing that often causes us to fail in our Christian life. Every bit of power and strength you need to overcome whatever sin it is in your life that you're dealing with, you have. You have it. All you got to do is pray to God and ask him to give you the power and the ability and the courage to do what you know God wants you to do. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, help us never to do that which might cause your enemies to rejoice. Help us, Lord, only to do that which might cause you to rejoice. Help us, Lord, to have that which Samson did not have. Help us to have self-control. May we win victory over sin in our lives because of your strength. Help us, Lord, to realize that we can all do all things through Christ that gives us strength, that we may honor you in all things. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.